As it happens, where we land in our Matthew series is all about serving. And that can be a little bit like eating a plate of broccoli, but I don't think it has to be. This is not just about twisting your arm to sign up. This is a kingdom secret. This is like scuba diving with a weight belt. The upside down kingdom means you go down to discover the real treasure. Those of us who scuba dive, you know, without that weight belt of going down, you don't get to see the fish and the treasure and the wreck. Servanthood in Jesus' kingdom is like that. You actually go down to go up. You go down to see the true treasure. And I hope that this passage, as I try and unpack it, helps us to understand the thriving that comes from serving in Jesus' kingdom, not just in the church, but in family, in marriage, in friendship, and in the workplace. It is a kingdom secret. And our series is called The Cross and the Crown because we've been talking through the book of Matthew about how Jesus would bring a kingdom, but not in the way that we think. And that Jesus is a king, but he's not a king like we expect. And he's a king that brings his kingdom through a cross. He comes not in pomp and ceremony. He comes as a suffering servant. And people don't recognize, how can something as weak, in a sense, bring the kingdom? But actually, the cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory in Jesus' kingdom. And he keeps on trying to explain this upside-down kingdom to his disciples, and they don't get it. And we're going to read from Matthew 20, 17 to 28. And again, for the third time on the way to Jerusalem, he is explaining to his disciples that the kingdom is going to come through suffering, that the crown will come through a cross, and they don't get it. And very often we don't get it. We are hard of hearing when it comes to understanding the way the kingdom comes. But actually, when we do get it, we start to thrive in fresh ways. So verse 17 of chapter 20, this is the word of the Lord. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him and with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine, are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, this is James and John, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, there's 12 disciples, two are there, the 10 that didn't ask, when they heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I speak about kingdom servanthood, not with a grumpy heart, but with a very grateful heart. I am grateful for the incredible servant heart of this church. I stood at prayer at 8:30 on daylight savings with 50 or 60 servants who had come in all the different ministries, happy hearts, full of faith. And I just said, actually, this is a glimpse of the faithful sacrificial service of this church over years. And not just in the church, but I hear every week stories of husbands and wives and children and workers and educators and all sorts of people just serving. So thankful for you, honestly. But this passage challenges us all because it's a high bar of servanthood. Even if we see ourselves as servant-hearted, this is a high bar. And it's not just about signing up. It could be about that. But it's about recognizing that true greatness in Jesus' kingdom is to be a servant. True greatness. And what we see here is that there are some enemies to servanthood. And the primary enemies we see here in the disciples and in our hearts are one, self-promotion, and the other, self-preservation. We battle, we wrestle with these two aspects of our heart. Self-promotion, I want to be first or second, or self-preservation. Hey man, I don't want the serving to cost me, or I'm being overlooked, the other 10. And what Jesus wants us to see is that in his kingdom, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's the upside down kingdom. And that there's great reward for serving. And that actually, ultimately, although serving costs us, it's for our thriving. It's for our thriving. And the good news is that as Jesus says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The beautiful news in this challenging passage is that Jesus ransoms us. He frees us from slavery to self. And he frees us to be a community of servants in the world. That's the good news here. You ready for it? What are our issues, our problems with this challenging passage? I would say first up, you and I have a built-in resistance to servanthood because we don't really see it as that great. You know, if anyone would be great, they must be your servant. Really, Jesus? Like, do you know the world that I live in, Lord? Do you really know that servants normally are people that get trodden on and used and abused? And we're not really sure if it's absolutely great. And we see here a mother, the mother of James and John, her name is Salome. And she kneels humbly to ask for greatness for her boys. Can they be first and second on either side of your throne? And this is straight after Jesus has said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be mocked, to be crucified, to die. And it's almost like it just goes straight over their heads and straight away, he's talking about the cross, they're talking about a crown. Can they sit on thrones next to you? Can you imagine the frustration of Jesus just saying, you don't get it. You don't get it. And she's effectively saying, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys be the prime minister and the chief of staff? In your cabinet, can they be number one and number two next to the king? And all of us who have been teachers or coaches or pastors know what it is to have parents. All of us as parents want the best for our kids, right? All of us who've been teachers or coaches or pastors have been in that situation where a mom or a dad comes and says, if you only knew how special Johnny was, if you allowed him to play striker in the soccer team, you would realize that he is special like no one else. And you're just going, oh my gosh, what do I do? Or if you realized what a born leader Sarah was, you would make her ASB president. And as the teacher or the coach, you just go like, what do I do? This is like a helicopter mom, helicopter, you know, they just want the best and they hovering around. But to be fair to Salome, it's actually the boys that have primed her. They've primed her. What are James and John's nickname? They're the sons of Zebedee, but what's their nickname? The sons of thunder. But here they are, like, honestly, sons of pansies, man. They're hiding behind their mother's skirts. You go and ask Jesus. You go and ask Jesus. And we can safely assume that it was them who primed her. For two reasons. Firstly, in the Mark account of the same thing, it's actually James and John who goes. And they say this, Jesus, tell us that you'll give us anything we want. How about that for a prayer? And in this passage, it's Salome who goes, but Jesus is kind to Salome because, I mean, he doesn't shoot the messenger. He just turns straight to James and John and says, you don't know what you're asking. If you want to be prominent in my kingdom, you don't realize that it's not about privilege, it's about price. Have you ever asked to be first or to be prominent in a position at work or in church or in sports or whatever, and after a few months or years in the position, you go, I was clueless. I didn't realize what I was asking. Ronell and I had been married for a year when we joined a new church, a little church plant. And at that stage, I was traveling around with a band. I was a very minor Christian celebrity and very, very minor. And I arrived in this little church struggling with worship, and I kind of like put my best foot forward. Do you know, I've got the CD, you know, and we travel, and I think your church could use a little bit of help with your worship, you know. And the pastor just said, Alan, God is more interested in your wholeness than your gifting. Because actually I was broken, I was burnt out, I was exhausted. The last thing I needed was the spotlight. My identity was built around the spotlight. And actually, he said, you just sit here with your wife and you get healed. There'll be time when you serve. After 6 months of sitting, I started to serve. But I started to serve from a more whole place. And I look back and I say to Ronell, we should have taken longer just sitting because we've never stopped serving since. I didn't know what I was asking. God is more interested in your wholeness than your gifting. Those of us that find ourselves wanting to self-promote, find ourselves needing to say, do we know what we're asking? And what's the context for them asking this? Can my son sit on your right and your left? Well, if you go just back a few verses with me, in chapter 19, Peter, one of the disciples, comes to Jesus, verse 28, and says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will we have? I love Peter. He's asking everything that we want to ask. In other words, serving you, Jesus, is it really worth it? Because it really seems costly. I've left everything to follow you. And Jesus just responds so graciously. He says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as such and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus calls these disciples to the tough role of serving, but he says, there will be reward. There will be great reward. He says to his 12 disciples, you will sit on thrones. That's why they were asking about thrones. In my kingdom, you'll sit on thrones. And then he turns to every disciple who's given up anything for Jesus and says, you will receive whatever you've left. You will receive, in another account of the same conversation, 100 times in this life and the life to come. Friends, servanthood is costly, but it is worth it. Jesus is a rewarder of those who serve. Have you ever heard of that term, pie in the sky? Pie in the sky. Say yes. Yes. I mean, don't say yes if you haven't heard it. I mean, pie in the sky is the understanding of having like this dream that's really an illusion. Oh, that's just pie in the sky, right? And pie in the sky was written in the 20th century, it was an idiom, in a song that was confronting the hymn called In the Sweet By and By. There's a hymn called In the Sweet By and By, which talks about one day when we get to heaven, in the sweet by and by, it will be glorious and everything we suffered will be worth it in the sweet by and by. And someone wrote a song called The Sweet By and By is Pie in the Sky. In other words, our culture resists the idea of heavenly reward. They say it's junk. It'll never happen. It's an illusion. It's just pie in the sky. But Jesus is saying, no, no, trust me. Sacrificing in this life, serving me in this life, these light and momentary sufferings, as Paul the Apostle said, are achieving for us a weight of glory up there that far outweighs them all. One day we will say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Friends, this is why we struggle to serve, whether it's in home, in church, in work, in sports, amongst our friends, because we don't believe that it'll be worth it one day. And so we want kind of immediate gratification. But actually Jesus is saying, no, it will be more than worth it. You are achieving for yourself a weight of glory that far outweighs any pain. There's heavenly reward. So let's hand it to these guys. They were asking in faith. They were trusting that there is actually heavenly reward. And so give us a throne. Give us key thrones. But then he was saying, man, your asking is full of faith, but it's ignorant. Do you realize that there's some suffering to go through before you sit on these glorious thrones? And again, our self-promotion, self-gratification, celebrity age is resistant to that. My son is getting recruited for football, and it's tough because actually as a footballer, you have to have a Twitter account, an Instagram account with your best plays. That's the only way you get recruited. How do we deal with that in this age? How do we live as servants? Because we're taught to put our best foot forward. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm just saying we've got to wrestle, don't we? It's an amazing thing. I've read a recent journal about how kids' dream jobs have changed in our celebrity self-promoting age. Where it used to be that mainly service jobs, like nurses, police officers, military, social workers, teachers, they were the dream jobs. And today, they primarily, 6 out of 10, it says in this careers journal, are celebrity jobs. Number 1, dancer. 2, actor. 3, musician. Athlete. Detective. 6 out of 10. Now, I am not bagging on anyone famous, particularly dancers, actors, athletes. Fantastic. We have some people right here who have achieved some sort of influence in terms of that. But what Jesus is saying is, if you do achieve that, what are you using it for? Are you using it to serve yourself or serve others? And one of the things I absolutely love about the American dream, I don't love everything about the American dream, but one of the things I love when we came here 11 years ago is that service careers were esteemed and rewarded. People like teachers, social workers, nurses, chaplains, those that served, it was part of the dream here in this culture, and that's not the case in many other nations. Many other nations, to get a good living and respect, you have to be a doctor or a lawyer or president or a famous person. And you say, Maya, you're digressing. No, I don't think I'm digressing. Parents, if your kid wants to just be famous, question that. Fame could come. Fame could come. But actually, the heart of greatness in Jesus' kingdom is to serve. Yeah. Amen? Interestingly, through God's kingdom and scripture, you see as people embrace menial things, they often thrive. You think of Joseph in Egypt. When he was sent into Egypt, he served, and it was for his thriving. And when his family came in Genesis 46, Joseph, who's learned that actually in serving, and God rose him to a place of prominence. So the Bible is not against prominence. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But he used his prominence to serve, to save for the saving of many. You tracking with me? And he had learned that actually the way to thrive is to serve. And so when his family came in Genesis 46, he said this. He said, say to Pharaoh when he asks you what you do, tell him that you are shepherds because shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. In other words, be willing to serve in the dirty jobs that no one else will do, and you will be blessed and you will thrive. Isn't that a lesson here? Actually, serving feels like, oh, I'm suffering, but actually it's for your thriving. And when everyone else was in famine in Egypt, Joseph's family thrived because they were willing to serve. You tracking with me? There is a reward, a heavenly reward and an earthly reward to serving. The third idea, we generally think we're better at serving than we really are. Are you able to drink the cup? We are able. Of course we're able. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Because they are thinking that in the kingdom, when Jesus described his kingdom feast, it was actually a wedding feast. The king with his bridal table. And he says, it's not even for me to say who sits at my right and my left. In other words, the bridegroom doesn't even get, he's such a servant, he doesn't even get to choose who's at his bridal table. The father chooses. What a servant. And they thinking, oh, we were going to be at your right and your left at your bridal table, and we're going to drink your cup because the bridal table gets the best wine. But when Jesus was talking about the cup, are you able to drink the cup? Oh, we are able. Jesus was talking about the cup of suffering. In most of the Bible, when the cup is mentioned, it's talking about God's judgment on sin. On the cross, Jesus drank the cup of God's judgment on sin so that you and I can drink the cup of God's forgiveness and his joy. Jesus drank a bitter cup on the cross so that we can drink the sweet cup of salvation. That's the gospel. It's beautiful. But he's saying to the disciples, look, you will drink the sweet cup of my salvation, but also I'm going to empower you to drink my cup, not the big cup of suffering, but a little cup of suffering. Friends, all of serving is drinking a little bitter cup. Not as big as Jesus. He's drunk the ultimate cup, but a little one. We know this. We know this. Those of us who have kids, we know that we drink little bitter cups. Think even in menial things like conversation. We sit with our kids and we read books and do the goo 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 ga 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 kind of thing. In the hope, we teach them to say please and thank you, in the hope that one day they will grow up to have great conversations. I mean, for 10 to 13 years, you have ridiculous conversations with your kids. You repeat yourself. You drink these bitter cups of discipline in the hope that one day you'll have a great conversation. And with my kids, all of them are teenagers. We sit and we have these great conversations. I'm just going, that bitter cup was worth it because now we're having a sweet cup of conversation. That's what it's like. That's what servanthood is like. It's drinking lots of little bitter cups, not for the joy in the moment. See, here's the deal. We've been sold a lie that if we serve in our area of gifting, it's going to feel joyful. It's going to feel good. Right? But actually, Hebrews 12 said about Jesus on the cross, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame. You know why we think we're better at serving than we really are? Is that the moment we start to feel like this is shameful, this thing is so menial and it doesn't feel good in the moment, we peace out. Because someone has told us that it should feel joyful in the moment. But Jesus did not feel joyful in the moment on the cross. But he endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the joy set before him. You and I, being his brothers and sisters, you and I, forgiven, the joy set before him. When he said to James and John, you will drink my cup. You will drink my cup. Friends, those are chilling words, because Jesus was prophesying. I mean, the irony of asking, can we be on your right and your left? Who was on Jesus' right and left on the cross? It was two criminals. They're thinking, right and left is going to be glorious. No. Criminals crucified. It was a little glimpse. And James, Acts 12, was beheaded by Herod. You will drink my cup. And John, I mean, they were prominent. Exiled on the Isle of Patmos. You will drink my cup. I know that's sober, but that's what Jesus was saying. Yeah. That actually there will be a bitter cup. But none of those three, Jesus, James, or John, the three J's, none of them felt joy in the moment. But for the joy set before them, they endured it. For reward. For you and I. I'm so thankful. This church has been going 51 years. I'm so thankful that faithful men and women, boys and girls, endured hard seasons and said, this doesn't feel right good, but actually for the joy set before, for those coming on, we get to continue. I'm so thankful. I'm just saying, Lord, can you make us the people that are able to be sacrificial and serving through good seasons, through spring and winter and bad seasons, for the joy set before, for those coming after? Lord, help us not to be kingdom wussies. who just said, this doesn't feel good. This is not my Enneagram profile. But actually, no. Sometimes serving feels great. And sometimes it feels putrid, but for the joy set before. 4. Well, let me ask you this. How do you know if you're a good servant? How do I know if I'm a good servant? I think a couple of things. One, I'm able to push through the pain. That's what I was talking about. Able to push through the pain. Ask any mom who's had a child, did she feel joy in the moment of labor? No. But for the joy set before, she pushed through the pain. And then of course it was worth it. Any college student that's graduated, did you enjoy all 4 years? Of course you didn't. You pushed through. Anyone who's done anything significant, any business, pushed through the pain. I think second, you're a servant if you can serve without letting everyone know you served. Honey, I just want you to know, I picked up the puppy poop in the yard. You don't have to thank me, but I just want you to know I did that, you know? You can serve without people knowing. You can serve without being thanked. We all think we're servants until we don't get thanked, eh? I mean, we all think we're servants until we feel used and abused. You know, honey, I picked up the poop, and you can thank me later. You know, we serve with strings attached. I know I do. Do you? We serve wanting to be thanked in some ways. We know we're servants when we can fill a need, even though it's not our niche. We as a church we're stacked with people that have incredible service passions for the orphan, for those incarcerated, for the homeless, just incredible passions. And these are amazing service passions, but sometimes God will ask you to serve in the area that's not your passion. Okay, you love serving those incarcerated, but also will you open your home for a life group? Well, that's not my passion. I know, but it's a need. Can you do that? I remember coming onto staff, I've told the story before, but coming onto staff and worship leader, preacher, hanging out with creatives, etc. And the guy who was leading the team said to me, Alan, I was 25. He said, what we really need is an early morning prayer breakfast for business people with kids. And I said to him, 1, I've never run a business. 2, I didn't have kids at that time. 3, I don't really like prayer, and I certainly don't like early mornings. And he said, I know, but that's what we need. So I started, and do you know what? It's an amazing thing. As you fill a need, you actually start to find it might be your niche. I found that, wow, I actually really enjoy working with business folk. I learned so much about parenting before I had kids. I learned to love prayer. I learned to like mornings. I mean, let's be practical. If you absolutely hate kids, don't sign up for the kids ministry, you know? If you can't stand caffeine, don't pour lattes, you know? If you're scared of people, if you're an introvert, don't be a greeter. Well, maybe you do, maybe you should, but you know what I'm saying? There is common sense in terms of gifting. Don't do something you absolutely hate, but sometimes do something you don't love and discover what muscles that Jesus can give you in that area. It's amazing. It's amazing. For our internal battle against servanthood causes an external battle between us. When the 10 heard James and John self-promoting, they got into self-protecting. Hey, we're getting overlooked. Who do they think they are? We've also served. Why should they get the first and second? And so the battle within them caused a battle between them, right? Friends, that happens in our relationships. James 4 says, why is there quarreling between you? It's because there's a battle within you. The battle within us of self-promotion, self-preservation, wanting to be first or not wanting to be used causes friction. They were indignant. And Jesus calls them over and says, guys, let's deal with this. He plays peacemaker. He plays peacemaker. I wonder what this community would be like if we honestly dealt with the battle within us to want to self-promote and self-protect. If Jesus could still that battle in us, what kind of community would we be? There would be no envy. There would be no rivalry. There would be no, I didn't get invited to that party. I saw it on Instagram. They had such a great time and I was left. I mean, all of us have felt that, and it stings, doesn't it? But if every single one of us said, Jesus, help me to be like you by your Spirit. I don't have it within me, but by your Spirit, help me to come to serve and not to be served. You know what we would do? I wasn't included in that party, so I'm going to open up my home for people who are even more on the outside. Right? I mean, think about it. All of us want to be in the inner circle. We get offended when we're not, and we sit and we like sit at home eating worms. But if we honestly came to serve, we would say, all right, I feel left out right now. Who else feels even more left out than me? Let me invite them over. It would be different. We'd come here, there wouldn't be kind of sermon tasting. Oh, that's my favorite preacher. We would all be just saying, oh Lord, what do you want me to do? Some sermons are better than others. What do you want me to do, Lord? It's the heart of a servant. We wouldn't be song graders. We would just say, Lord, what offering do you want me to bring? We would be clamoring over one another for the more menial, less visible tasks. We would be putting our friends up and say, man, you should see their gifting. You should try them. You should try them. You should try them. I mean, it's hard because none of us want to be ignored. There's a reality. But if we honestly believe that it's more blessed to serve than to be served, our community would look different. Our neighborhoods would look different. Everyone would want to say, I want to be on that family street because, man, they are always like taking the trash cans back in for us, mowing our lawn, not just theirs, offering to, you know, take us meals. And many of you do that. I just see countless people here serving in their neighborhoods. I see Paula Hansen picking up trash in her neighborhood. I hear Andrew feeding refugees in downtown Anaheim. I mean, it's happening all over the place, friends. But imagine if we could be that kind of community. It just says, it's honestly more blessed to serve than to be served because the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It would be absolutely amazing. Serving is counterintuitive. It's actually for our thriving. And finally, you doing okay? Jesus ransoms us from slavery to self. Self-promotion, self-preservation. He ransoms us and frees us to be a community of servants in the world. You know, one of the gifts of being in a multicultural and multi-generational church is that we have people from different walks of life, and we have people, and I want to walk carefully here, but who are closer to their eternal reward than we are. The beauty of being around people who are older than us, and I think the average age here is about 25, is we have people like a Kirk and Mandy who are closer to their eternal reward than us. I had a conversation with Mandy yesterday, and we had a deacon's meeting. She says, I've got something to say, and I said, absolutely, please wait. I just need to speak to someone that asked. And she said, don't worry, I've got eternity. I said, what? You've got eternity? She said, yeah, I've got eternity. God will work it out in eternity. See, as folk get closer to their eternal reward, man, whenever I start to feel serving, it's just as painful. Leading, it's not privilege, it's sacrifice. Is this worth it? What are you going to do for me, Jesus? What have you done for me lately? I just want to be around Kirk and Mandy and others because they've got a picture of heavenly reward. They said, no, it's worth it. You keep going. it's worth it. This moment, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a weight of glory that far outweighs them all. You suffering in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your health, in your ministry. Be around people who've served faithfully and seen the reward in this life, but are longing for the reward in that one. It'll keep us going. Keep us going. Jesus lands with saying, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You think about ransom. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Hostage situation. Kidnapped. Someone's been kidnapped, held hostage. And the kidnappers say, it's going to be $5 million. You go, am I worth that? Am I worth that? And someone just says, not even your father and mother, just someone says, of course you're worth that. Of course you're worth that. I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay. And they set you free from being hostage. Or even better, someone comes and says, I can't pay the $5 million, but you're so worth it. I'll go hostage, you go free. You're ransomed. That is the gospel. Jesus just said, you're so worth it, my life for yours. We were held hostage by sin and Satan, held hostage to all kinds of dark power, unable to free ourselves, unable to pay the debt that we should pay. And Jesus said, you are worth it, my life for yours. Thank you, Lord. Friends, let's set serve teams aside and just say, actually, you and I have been set free from our hostage kidnappers. This week, I've had conversations with three men. I don't know why this week it so connects with this. One man said, it's my second anniversary from being free from alcohol. I was an alcoholic. Praise Jesus, he set me free from my kidnapper. Two other men, separate, just came and said, I've been addicted to porn for decades. I'm 1 year sober this week. Two different men. I just say, thank you, Jesus. You are our ransom. Yeah. Friends, we don't have to live under hostage because of the cross. Whatever the cycle of sin and darkness, we are set free. It's an amazing thing. And if you are held hostage right now, don't go and sign up. Rather, respond to Jesus' ransom right now and just say, I'm desperate. I'm addicted. I'm bound. But Jesus, it was your life for mine. And of course, there's a long walk to freedom, but there's also a moment where we say, I am accepting the debt that I could not pay. Please, Lord, set me free from my kidnapper. Held hostage. Be my ransom. But you know, the other thing that Jesus sets us free from is not just sin and Satan, but self. He sets us free from ourselves. Because very often we're our own worst enemy. We held slavery to self, self-preservation, self-protection, self-promotion. And it stops us from serving. And Jesus says, I also want to set you free from that. And this morning, he wants to dive deep and say, I want to set you free because actually it's going to be painful, but it'll result in your thriving. It is through his death, drinking the big bitter cup, that we drink the sweet cup of salvation, and then we're empowered to drink many little cups of suffering for his kingdom to come. Serving the church, serving our family, serving in the world, serving in our workplace, saying, Lord, I'm trusting that it's worth it, that you are my great reward. And as we go to the cup, remembering the cup of judgment on sin, bitter cup that Jesus drank, that we might drink the sweet cup of salvation, forgiveness, freedom, can we drink it also saying, now please, Lord, won't you empower me to drink the little bitter cup of service that your kingdom might come. You know where Jesus is asking you to serve. And you know that it might not feel joyful in the moment, but his big cup empowers us to drink our small cup. Amen. Let's pray.